Sister Gallagher, would you open us in prayer this morning?
Okay.
Praise the Lord.
God, I just thank you for today, and I thank you for the safety that you provide us in everyday life, and that we can just come into your presence, and that you just welcome us with open arms. No matter what happens during the week, you're always there just to be there for us. And I just pray that we all are open to whatever you want us to do, that whatever you tell us that we do without complaint and without, just help us to do what you ask us to do without being afraid of the consequences. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Welcome today, those of you that have made it out today in this bit of a freezing rain morning. So there's lots of room to dance. There you go. Lots of room to praise the Lord. There's lots of room to rejoice in. So let's rejoice this morning.
We are a moment. You are forever. Lord of the ages. God before time. We are a vapor, you are eternal, love everlasting, reigning on high. Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who was slain.
You this morning. Thank you that we could be here together to worship you. Thank you for who you are.
Yes.
Though we are broken, we have hope for healing. We have been healed. We have seen your goodness. And we are so thankful. We come to give an offering of praise and thanksgiving this morning for what you have done for us. For who you are. Lord, we thank you for the songs you've given us to sing. And the truth that is in these songs that have been written. And Lord, we pray as we sing it again, will just help us to hear what we're singing. And focus, Lord, on how wonderful you are today. Thank you for this time that we could be apart from our work and school, and it's a little bit of heaven on earth. And we need you today, Lord. We need you more than we ever did before. We need you today. And we know that you are here for us.
Praise the Lord. Well, it is good to be in the house of God today. This week we lost a great man of God, and I was watching an interview this week with David Maines. I posted on Facebook, David Maines interviewing Billy Graham, and to think that both of these great men of God are with each other together in glory right now, amen. And so we missed both of them, Billy Graham, a great man of God who shared the gospel to millions of people. The fruit of that is across the church world.
The Lord is calling us.
Shut out of Osiata.
As a church, he gave me a dream last night, and he's been downloading this into me for the last couple of weeks. I told you a couple of weeks ago that he's birthing something in me, and I've heard other people here say the same thing. God is calling us. Psalm 80:18 says that he will call us and start a revival. He has to call us into his presence. No one comes to him unless he draws them. He's calling us into his presence. He's calling us into more than you can imagine. Mm. He's calling us in. In order to come in, you have to. It took me to Esther. How the king was going to destroy the Israelites. He was going to destroy the whole nation, and they said that she had to win before the king. She had to dress in royal robes. We need to get dressed in holiness to come into his presence.
Jesus.
He's about to burst something out of this church. He's about to burst something in this community and in this province with this church. He's calling us in to prayer. He's calling us into a place. Those who reside under the shadow of his wings. There's a great bunch of attributes that happen as we reside there. And when you reside with somebody, you know them. You know them better than anyone else knows them. Just ask my wife. She knows things about me that everyone doesn't know.
Praise God.
We need to reside with God. We need to get to that place that we speak his words, that we look like him, that we talk like him, that we have his love, we have his joy, we have his peace. We need to be, would everyone join me and say, I'm a child of the Most High God.
I'm a child of the Most High God.
Just tell yourself that every day. Tell yourself that 5 times a day. Tell yourself that you're a child of the Most High God. I'm a child of the Most High God. I'm a child of the Most High God. He's drawing, he's calling us in to holiness. He's calling us into prayer. He's calling us in that he can pour into us, that we can bless. He's calling us. If one would come in, and reside in his presence. Esther came in and resided, changed the whole country. We're standing at the precipice of something here. And he is calling us. I've heard this a couple times now. Someone said it's time here to hear a month or so ago. And other people have said, I know something is happening here. Debbie has said there's something. We're right on the edge of something right now. We need, she said, they've got to come and teach holiness. She said, we've got to come teach holiness. I had a dream last night. I had a dream of coming into his presence, sitting and waiting for him to call me in, and coming into his presence. Man, I woke up and it was incredible. We have just scratched the surface of what he wants to do here. Please, hear us call. Children of the Most High God. We are children of the Most High God. Keep telling yourself that. Abram had to tell himself that I'm Abraham. I'm Abraham. That changed him. That changed who he was. So we need to know who we are. We need to know that we are children of the Most High God.
Amen. Brother, come here and pray into that prophetic word. Those of you who are in the back as well, listen up, receive this. Come up here to the, so they can hear you in the back and downstairs or wherever else. Let's pray in this. If you're ready to receive this prophetic word, then just receive it as we pray. And then we'll bless the offering, so to speak. But it's bless the Lord.
Yes,
Lord Jesus.
Lord, as we come to you, Lord God. As we come with nothing, Lord God, as I asked my sister, as she said she was waiting for something, I said, you have to come before the Lord with nothing. The next day she received all she needed for Easter. We have to come before him with nothing, because everything we have is filthy rags. Lord, we come to you. We come, Lord God, to worship and glorify you. We come to you because you are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You are everything. We come to you, Lord God, humbled of heart. We just yield everything to you. We yield our lives to you. We yield our work to you. You will exalt us, Lord God, in everything we need to be exalted in.
Mm-hmm.
Father, we just praise you and thank you, Lord God. Thank you for all you are doing. Thank you, Lord God, for that we can be a part of what you are going to do here,
yes,
Lord,
Lord
God. Thank you, Lord God, as we yield more and more and more. And I pray, Lord God, that you will search the innermost, as we sang that song, Lord, purify our hearts. Search the most inner parts of us, Lord God, that there is, if there's something, Lord God, just take it away.
Yes, Lord.
Lord God, that we can be filled with more of you, Lord God, that we can go and be the light in this world, Lord God.
Yes, Father.
Thank you, Lord God, for the just a chance to worship, to get into your presence, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God, that we're able to bring our tithes and offerings to you, Lord God. This is one thing you said. Test me on this. Lord God, as we come and give to you, Lord God, you give back more and more than we could ever imagine. Father, we just thank you and praise you in that powerful name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Sister. Purify my heart. Let's purify our hearts, prepare our hearts for the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, today we pray that as we get into the Word of God, as we begin to look at these precious truths of the Scripture, Lord, that strongholds will be broken in the name of Jesus. We pray, Father God, that demonic forces would be shaken and removed in Jesus' name. We pray, Lord God, that the foundations of hell will quiver because the gates of hell, Lord, will go down. They will go down. They cannot stand against the church of the living God that has the authority of Jesus Christ. And so, Father God, we take our stand today and we rebuke every force that would try to hinder the work of God and the Spirit of God from being able to have its good effect. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. There are many ways to clean a house. I am unfamiliar with most of them. But there is some controversial ways of cleaning a house that I am familiar with, because there have been many times, I say many, there have been a few times that I have been called upon to go to a house to do a cleansing. Now, we do a house dedication. When somebody moves into a new house or builds a new house, we often dedicate it to the Lord. And if it's been a house that's been lived in previously, we go and we do a little cleansing. We ask the Spirit of God to remove any spiritual influences that are there, any demonic influences that may have been there from previous folks that have done other things. It may be a little controversial. Some churches don't bother with that kind of thing. We do, because the Scripture is quite clear that the Bible says that one of the signs of those of us who believe is that we will cast out devils, cast out demons. One of the signs of them that believe is that we will take authority over spiritual principalities and powers, and we will say, get lost in the name of Jesus. And so that is an important part of house cleansing, is to evict things that should not be there, things that have caused grief or problems, things that are causing things to take place that shouldn't take place, and so we do a little eviction of that. My father was good at evicting, but not demon spirits. As a landlord and had many people living in different places, he had it down to a fine art of getting people out of their homes. So my house cleansings and evictions are a little different than my father's. Just recently I was called to a house where something had happened, a very tragic event had happened some months ago. And since that very tragic thing had happened, another family had moved in and some things were taking place. Some doors were opening and closing. Some noises were happening. And one day, we call it the coup de grace, the last straw was they're sitting there in their living room and a great big mirror that they had in the living room cracked from one end to the top. Just went cracked right in half. So I got a kind of a desperate call, can you come and cleanse whatever it is that's in here? And some might say that's just old-time superstition or whatever else, but to me it's an opportunity to speak Jesus. So I'll go and speak Jesus. I'll take authority, I'll go and sense and see if there is something that needs to be evicted. And so I went there and I commanded anything that is in this place to leave in the name of Jesus Christ, anointed with oil, and did what I do. But you know, the same is true of any house. In fact, not just a house, a physical house, but you know, we were looking at the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 last week, that we are a body, we are a house. And we are the temple, we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the church, not the physical being, but the physical, that is to say the physical walls of this building, but the physical individuals here, we are the body of Christ. And so we are a temple, we are the temple of the Lord, and the individual, we are the temple. I looked at it last week. If you want to go back, you can listen to it from last week, but it does want to build some foundation of that. And these vessels, like any other house that may need to be cleansed, we may need a cleansing. We may need to be delivered. It may be that there is some kind of force or issue that is dealing in our lives that just won't go, and we struggle with things, and so there may be a need to be actually to evict, to get rid of something that should not be there. God loved and loves Israel. He loved the people of God, and he loved them so much that he allowed their temple to be destroyed in 70 A.D. That doesn't sound like much love. No, it is love. He got rid of that temple. It will never be built again, despite what some television evangelists say. It's destroyed so that they could not focus ever again on that temple made with hands. It was his mercy and his love for his own people that he had called, that they would then have to look to another temple. That they would then have to focus on something other than that. That this temple was only a picture of something better. And that better is Jesus. And that better is the church. And that better is the individual who has the Holy Spirit within them. He wanted to get their eyes off of the temple. When Jesus came and when the gospel was being proclaimed in the first century church, he wanted to get their eyes off of that physical, so that in his mercy he allowed the temple to be destroyed in 70 AD. What we're left with is what's called the antitype and types. The old covenant antitypes and new covenant antitypes and types, and that sounds very weird, but what it is there are things that are spiritual truths. Just because something appears to come before or after doesn't make it a type or an antitype, because in the mind of God, we already existed long before the foundation of this world. And so the church and you as an individual, you are a antitype and you are a type. I want to draw a picture to this hand to give it, because it sounds kind of weird. And you know, how does this antitype and type thing work? Well, the print in the palm of your hand, you know, the fingerprint, that is a type of your hand. That isn't your hand. Your fingerprint isn't your hand, but it is a type of your hand. The real thing is here. Amen? That's the real thing. And in many places, you'll find Jesus is the antitype, which means he's the real thing to which everything else is patterned after. So Jesus is the bona fide living Christ, and he is, and many other things are a type. Just go to the next slide, you'll see this. You know, in the Old Testament, you'll have a variety of names. You've heard these guys. Adam. Have you ever heard of Adam? I'm sure you have. Jesus is the antitype for Adam. He's the real deal. Adam, the very first man, was a type of Christ. Adam wasn't preaching on this, but you know, Adam was a type of Christ. Isaac was a type of Christ. Joseph was a type of Christ. Moses was a type of Christ. The tabernacle in the wilderness was a type of Christ. Going through the Red Sea was a type of baptism. A Passover was a type of communion. You know, everything, so much in the Old Testament. In the New Covenant, we see the antitype. In other words, we have to live into the New Testament and get into the New Covenant to understand what these things really meant in the Old Covenant. Without Jesus, there is no understanding of what these things really mean. He is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. But really, he is the truth. And people think that just means it's the correct. It's bigger than that. Truth is bigger than that. It means that he is the overcompassing truth that makes other things have sense. Without Jesus, it doesn't make sense. In fact, Christ is our tabernacle. He is our temple. The church is a type of that because we are in Christ. Christ is our tabernacle. Here's what Matthew Henry, one of the greatest theologians and scholars of the last number of centuries. In fact, his commentary, which is back in the early 1700s, is still one of the main commentaries that people use today. He said this: Christ is our temple, in whom by faith all believers meet. We are all in Christ. You see, the things that are in the Old Testament, we don't want to throw them out. Because one of the reasons why we don't want to throw out the feasts of the Old Testament, one of the reasons why we don't want to throw out the commandments, one of the many things we don't want to throw out, because they are revealed in Christ. They make more sense now that we have Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 says this: But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. He is the tabernacle. If you go through the articles of the tabernacle, which I'm not even going to attempt to do this morning, you will find Christ, 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 in every single attribute of the temple, the tabernacle. Revelation 21, verse 3 says, And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he is dwelling with them, and they shall be his people. This tabernacle has people, has followers. All right? God himself will be with them, and they will be their God. Christ is our tabernacle. He is the temple to whom we worship, in which we worship. And this brought me to an aha moment, a non-commentary aha moment. In other words, didn't find it in the book. Begin to make sense to me a little bit. Now we get up to speed where we're at. When Jesus cleansed the temple. Remember when Jesus went through the temple, we looked at it last week, but here is the aha moment that I got. When he went into that temple, verse Matthew 21, one of the several passages of him cleansing the temple, because he did it on several occasions, it said, then Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who were selling and buying in the temple, and he overturned the tables of money changers and the seats of those who sold doves, and he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. Now, of course, we know that he was quoting in the Old Testament. We know that he was quoting that was a reference to Jehovah God. But of course, we know that Jesus is saying, when he says it, he is saying it in authority. My house. And so what is the aha moment? Well, if Jesus is if the temple is the type of Christ, then here you have the anti-type standing in the temple. And it's his right to cleanse his own place. Because you see, that what is a type? A type is to point to the antitype. Does that make sense to you? The fingerprint is to point to the finger, is to find out who it is, who the individual is. And so here he comes into his temple, here he comes into the thing to which he is the antitype, to which is to point to Jesus, and he comes there, and here is the outer court, which is to be a place of prayer for all nations, because it's where the Gentiles could get close to where the sacrifice and all those things were. And here he is saying, get this stuff out of here. Cleanse this stuff away. This is my house. And these guys who are doing their business, even though it was religious business, it was interfering with the picture of Christ. It was interfering with people seeing Christ. Because in his temple, in his body, there was a call that went beyond the physical Israel to the world and says, come unto me, all ye who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In Christ, there was a call to all the nations to come in. And that outer part of the tabernacle was part of that place where they could gather and they could hear the prayers and they could smell the incense. They were Gentiles. They could not enter in, but at least they could get close. It was a bringing them in closer. And Jesus is saying, this is me. I'm bringing people. I'm bringing all nations unto myself. Get this stuff out of here. The enemy wants God's house to be so cluttered with stuff that it will prevent the real purposes of God from being fulfilled. Religion and tradition may have wonderful aspects to it, but if they ever get in the way of the church being what the church is supposed to be, then we need to get rid of it. Jesus drove the money changers out because it was cluttering the picture of the antitype. Now there are several other cleansings of the temple that go on in Scripture. And I want to just bring attention to one of those in Nehemiah. If you could turn to Nehemiah chapter 13. This is where God had to drive out people or things that were a hindrance to the work of God, a hindrance to divine purposes. Friends, do you ever find you being hindered? That the thing, Paul said it this way, the thing I want to do, I don't do. Do you ever find that there are things in you that are hindering God shining in you and in your life or in the church, shining in the church and doing the things that he desires to do? Are there things of the enemy that could be there that are standing in the way to prevent God from doing what he wants to do in his own house? Whose house you are. When God does a cleansing in the church, it's called renewal. When God does a cleansing in an individual, it's called deliverance. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 1, let me read this story to you. On that day, context, Israel, temple's been rebuilt, the walls have been rebuilt, Nehemiah is in charge, So you have chapter 13 near the end of this whole episode where the temple has been rebuilt by Ezra and the walls have been rebuilt by Nehemiah. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. And it was found written that no Amorite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water. Hey, it's an old story going way back. But rather they hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, God turned the curse into blessings. Oh, don't you love that? Some people are living in fear about what people spake out of their mouth. But God can turn it around into blessings. Any weapon that is formed against you will not prosper. Some people were, somebody put a curse on me, somebody said this, somebody spoke this, or whatever else. Listen, friend, if you're walking in the truth and you're living in the light, God can turn their curses into blessings. Can't touch you. And so it was that when they had heard the law, that they separated all the mixed multitudes from Israel. They did something about it. Now before this, Eliashib the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah. If you knew Nehemiah and you went earlier on in Nehemiah, you'll find that Tobiah was not a great guy. He was a powerful individual. He was an Amorite. Remember they just read about the Amorites that were not let the Amorites in to the house of God? He was an Amorite. He was a powerful man. And he hated Nehemiah's guts. He opposed Nehemiah. He opposed everything about him. But Nehemiah was not around. He was in Babylon. He went back to the king. And so the priest who was an ally with this guy, here's what it says. And he had prepared for him a large room where previously they had stored the grain offerings and the frankincense and the articles and the tithes of grain and the new wine and the oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and gatekeepers and the offerings for the priests. But during all this, I, that's Nehemiah, was not in Jerusalem. When the cat's away, the mice play. For in the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, the king of Babylon, I returned unto the king. And then after certain days, I obtained leave from the king, and I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Eliashib, the high priest, had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. Verse 8. And it grieved me bitterly. Therefore I threw out all of Tobiah's stuff. I just love this. Kicked them out. And then I commanded them to cleanse the rooms, and I brought back into the articles of the house of God the grain offerings and the frank. I put all the stuff that's supposed to be there, I put it back in order. How does the enemy get in? Here's how the enemy gets in. How does the enemy get a foothold in our life? The first way is trauma or crisis. Don Basham in his book, Deliver Us From Evil, says this, spirits, evil spirits, demonic things invade us, that is the temple, through chinks in our armor caused by trauma or compromise. You've maybe heard the old, and in this particular place it wasn't trauma, but there are weaknesses that happen in our lives that happen because we have either generationally, the enemy has worked in our families over generation and generation, has found a weakness, and he says, that's where I'm going to get in. I'm going to get a foothold in there. I'm going to stay there. I'm going to cause havoc in the next generation. Or it could be because of a crisis in our lives. Often sexual assault is so often an area where demonic things come in, footholds in our lives, abuse. Things that were not necessarily our fault at all, but evil in this world. In this case, it wasn't. In this case, it was compromise. It was not crisis, but it was compromise. Maybe you've heard the old Arab saying, don't let a camel get his nose into your tent. Why is that? Because he'll keep working away at it until he has the whole tent. And that's what the enemy wants to do in our lives. The second one is complacency or vacancy. And this is what happened in this particular place. There was a place that was supposed to be there for something, was supposed to be filled with something, but instead it was vacant, and so the enemy comes in and takes claim of that particular place. Complacency. If it's not filled with the Spirit, if there's an area of our life which we don't yield over to the Lord, we're leaving that place open to the enemy to come in. The next one is covenants with the enemy. And you may say, well, I'm never going to make a deal with the devil, so to speak. But there are ways of having covenants. The priest, he had a covenant. It says he was allied with Tobiah. He had made a deal with this man. He had made a deal, you know, and perhaps that deal was out of fear. Because Nehemiah is away. The strong leader is away. And this guy is not a strong leader. Obviously, this priest or high priest who was left to be in charge of things was not strong. He was weak. And here is Tobiah, who is strong. And instead of doing what is right, instead of obeying the Scripture, instead of keeping the place clean, he, in his fear, he made a deal with Tobiah. Well, you can have this room. We're going to honor you. I know, well, we can't let you in, but I'll let you in. We don't need to do any deals with the enemy. You say, well, I haven't, but when we are afraid, what compromise will we make because of fear? Sometimes fear causes us to compromise. Sometimes it's power. Maybe it was Eliashib maybe wanted more power. And so he found the most powerful individual in the community, Tobiah, and he made a deal with him. I want more power. I want more authority. I want more respect. I want more whatever it is. And so he makes a deal with the enemy and gives place to the enemy in the house of God. Maybe it was a covenant with anger. Maybe he was bitter against Nehemiah. You know, the Bible is quite clear in Ephesians. It says, neither give place to the devil. When it says never give place to the, neither give place to the devil, and it says just before that, do not be angry. Do not allow anger to take control in your life, because he says there, never, neither give place to the devil. Because what happens when we're angry is that bitterness can come in and we leave a space of anger, hatred, resentment, or bitterness in our own heart, in our own soul, and there is a place for the enemy in our own life. You see, there's an ancient custom and an ancient law in those times and right up until the time of Jesus that said this, wherever your stuff is you have a legal right to enter. The Pharisees, they had this deal worked out with the law. You know, wherever your stuff is, it's your place, it's your habitation, it's your right to be there. And so they were only allowed to walk so many paces on the Sabbath day. But if they walked the day before, because they knew they had a journey to take, and they put some of their household goods and then walked a little further and put another one of their household goods and then walked another household good, then according to their law, they could walk, according to their midrash, but according to their interpretation of the law, they could walk as far as they could so long as they were only walking so many paces from some of their household goods. And the Satan is always a legalist. He always looks for the way in. And Tobiah understood this, that so long as he had his stuff in the house of God, he had a right to come and go. He had a right to go into the temple. He had a right into that house. Because as long as his stuff was there, he was able to go in. Has the enemy allowed, have we allowed the enemy's stuff in our lives, in our church, in our home? Have we given him permission to have a place? The most obvious of this, and this, I've dealt with this over the years different times as people have gone to other countries, and I'm always cautioning people when they go to other countries, when you get something from Africa or something from someplace and it is a totem or some kind of thing that is used in worship in their culture, and you bring it, and it's been, I have had the situation in my church in Toronto where someone brought something that it was actually prayed over by a witch doctor. And they brought this thing into their home, and it was revealed by the Spirit that there was something in their home that had to be removed, and the Spirit of God revealed this thing, where it was, exactly where it was, and what cabinet, and where it was, and they went there and said, well, we got this when we were on a trip to wherever, and they said, get rid of it, because it belongs to the enemy. And the enemy is using that thing as a legal right to enter into your home. Now, that sounds pretty wild. But when you think of it in your own heart, in your own life, the next one is called command deficit. I had to find it with a C, so that's what I do with these things. The high priest did not have all the authority, and of course, to do. He had authority over the house of God, but he did not have authority to break the word of God. He did not have authority to do the things that he did. But when the authority was gone, when the word of God was not known amongst the people, he should have known the word of God. And maybe he did know the word of God, and maybe he did know that he shouldn't have allowed Tobiah or an Amorite into the house of God, but here, he ignored it. You know, the enemy loves to get people in isolation from authority. Stay by yourself. Whenever there is isolation away from the body of Christ, wherever there is isolation away from authority, the enemy takes the legal right. He says, they're not under authority. They've removed themselves from authority. They've removed themselves from their appropriate position. They've removed themselves from the New Testament covering or covenant of blessing. And I'm going to take the advantage of that, and I'm going to go in. And I'm going to set up a little room for myself. Isolation is a very deadly thing that many people, even the body of Christ, think, I'm just fine. I don't need the church. I'm just fine. I know so much. I don't need to read the Word of God. So how do we get Tobiah's stuff out of the house? The next one, how do we get the enemy removed? The first thing is revelation. In chapter 13, verse 1, it just so happened there was a daily reading of the Word of God. And all of a sudden, they were reading this Word and they read, oh, gee, Amorites aren't allowed to be in the house of God. They're not allowed to be in that part of the temple. And here the revelation of the Word of God. Oftentimes when we will find a revelation, a prophetic word will come to us through somebody or something, in prayer or in the revelation of the Word of God, something will say, it'll just go, ooh, it'll hit. Ooh, there's something wrong. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. The Word of God is revealing that there is something wrong. There's something that's off. There is something that should not be there. And so by revelation of the Word of God, we realize this isn't the way it's supposed to be for a Christian. Wait a minute. This is not how I'm supposed to live. There is a better way. There is a higher path. There is something better for me than this. The Word of God reveals it to us. And we say, and then there's a desire to reach to that. The second very simple level that happened here in this was grieving. There's two kinds of grieving. Grieving in what you have and grieving in what you want to have, what you don't have. In this case, Nehemiah says in verse 8, and when he found out that the people had disobeyed the word of God, that even the high priest had allowed Tobiah, the enemy of Israel, to come and have place in the temple, in the holy place, and defile it because it was not fulfilling the true function of the temple. That room, at least, in that room, at least, was not fulfilling the function of the temple that it was designated for. It says in verse 8, and grieved him bitterly. Oh, God. Once there is a revelation of the Word of God, this is what it can be, friends, in your home. This is what it can be in your life. This is what it can be. Then there needs to be a process of saying, I want it. I do not want this, but I want this. There has to be a grieving. There has to be a repentance. There has to be an understanding that, no, I do not want. If you're in love with Tobiah's stuff, if you're still in agreement with Tobiah's stuff, Tobiah will keep his stuff in the temple. Unless you are grieved if you coddle your sin, if you enjoy your sin, if you take pleasure in your sin, if you're not convicted about your sin or the issue of life that is besetting you, that stuff's going to stay there. Until the Word of God gives revelation, all of a sudden there is, I want to reach. I want that what God has for me. But I can't because there's something that I've allowed in me, or there's something that has come into my life that I need to deal with. And so are you at a place today, as I close, has the Spirit of God, even through this, revealed to you something that needs to go? The third thing is action. Grieving is not enough. Something has to be done. And there are people that go through a cycle. All right? They go through cycles. They get a revelation of the Word, or somebody speaks prophetically into their life, or they reveal something in the Scripture, and all of a sudden they feel bad. But they get over it. And then they get a word to God, and then get feeling bad about something, and then go on and forget about it for a while, and comes back. Until eventually they say, listen, I don't want to feel bad anymore. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stay away from church altogether. You see? Because if I isolate myself away from the Word of God, if I keep myself away from the truth, I'll feel better. But it's such a false thing. I'll stay away from Spirit-filled Christians. Because when I look at their lives, or when I look at the Word of God, I'm looking in a mirror and I see the way it's supposed to be, and I see the way I am, and I don't want to see that, so I'm just going to walk away altogether, and I'm not going to have any mirrors around me. Now, there needs to be action following through the cleansing. Here's the action. Remove. Get rid of Tobias stuff. What is it that's in your life that is the enemy's? That's maybe through prayer. That may be asking someone to pray with you. That may be praying through something. It may be a lust. It may be an anger. It may be an addiction. It may be something that you just can't seem to get authority over. You just can't seem to get a hold of. And you know what? You can deal with things sometimes and get victory over them for a while, but if they're not really dealt with spiritually, sometimes they will come back. And so pray with somebody, get rid of the stuff, take it seriously, do it. Reconsecrate, purify, which means just let the Spirit of God do it in worship. Oftentimes worship is one of the things. It's interesting, you know, when you do get a deliverance or do get set free from something, there's that room that's now vacant. There's that area. Now, Jesus warned us. He said, you don't want to just clean it out. You want to fill it up again with the stuff that's supposed to be there. What was supposed to be there? Look at the verse. Look at the Word of God here in chapter 13. There was stuff that's supposed to be in that room. It was designated for offerings, for grain offerings, and it was designated for all that stuff. So what did he do? He purified the room, and then he started to fill it up with the stuff that was supposed to be there. So that's the R, restore to its original purpose. You know, someday this whole earth is going to be restored to its original purpose. I believe in the coming kingdom. I know you may not agree with me, that's okay. Everyone's entitled to my opinion. I believe that God is going to restore in his kingdom this world. Get it back to its original purpose. Get it back to what was supposed to be. And you see, I believe that's what God's intention is always, is to restore to the original. Get it back to its original design, where Jesus Christ will be king and will rule with authority from Jerusalem. Hallelujah. I look forward to that day. But in the meantime, he also wants to do it in little levels. Yes, there will be Jesus will be ruling and reigning upon this earth. But listen, until that time, he wants to take back what belongs to him. Everyone's kind of scared of the mean Jesus look, you know. He takes it seriously. He takes it seriously. Do we take it seriously? He was pretty serious that day. In fact, it was different days when he came and he found His Father's house, the temple that was the type of Christ, was the type of salvation. And it was being misused, and there was an area in that place that was being filled with the wrong kind of stuff. It was preventing the work of God from happening the way it was supposed to. Look, he got really ticked off. But he did something about it. He was grieved, but he did something about it. He drove it out. Pastor Dan, would you come close in prayer? But if there is something in your life, Jesus wants to clean his house. Because he loves you. Because he wants to restore you to your purpose. Because he's got plans for you. He's got plans for that room. You know, when you get your kids out of the house and you've got plans for that bedroom? Jesus has plans for that part of your life that was so taken up with other things. But he wants to turn it into a place of beauty and a place of service for the kingdom of our God. Help me, Pastor Dan, by closing in prayer. Thank you, Lord.
Father, we're here today because we wanted to hear from you, Lord. We want to experience you. And God, you are presenting to us this morning an opportunity. An opportunity to cleanse the temple that you are within, Lord. Your spirit is within us. But there's this opportunity that you've given us, Lord, to cleanse out those things that we have allowed in our lives. Footholds, things that we have done, actions, things that we've meditated on, that have allowed themselves to come and to hinder the work that you desire to do in our temple, in our bodies, through our hands and through our mouths and through our feet. Things that are holding us back. So Jesus, I just ask that you would come and that by your Spirit you would just convict. That you would speak into those particular things, that you would reveal them to us even right now. That you would reveal what it is that needs to go. That you would reveal that problem, that addiction, that bondage. That you would highlight it, Lord. And that, God, I ask that in your Spirit you would prompt us to deal with it, to take action. And whether that's just kneeling down where we are, or whether it's coming to the front, or whether it's going home and just getting on our knees before our bed, that we would take action, that we would call out and say, no more. No more. No more of this. And that we would speak to that enemy that may have inhabited our space, and we would tell them to go in Jesus' name. So, Father, I ask that you would move in our hearts, that you would speak to those areas. But I also want to invite those that know of those individuals. Maybe there are believers that you know about, Christians that are in bondage, in addiction, Christians, brothers and sisters who you know that have chains all around them. And they may be unaware that there's demonic roots at play in their life. There are those individuals that you know about. I want to invite those that maybe know of those people to come and to intercede and to pray for those. So I just want to extend an open altar call for those that maybe know of the situation. The Spirit has revealed something that you want to deal with. You want to deal with it right now, that you want to speak to that source, speak to that root and tell it to leave in Jesus' name. And maybe there's individuals that need specific prayer this morning. The altar is open for you. But also for those that maybe know somebody individually, that you sense that there is something at play in their life that has hindered them for years of experiencing the freedom. That if you want to intercede for them, we want to pray with you for those people.
So we want to open the altar for those that need that prayer, but also for those that know of somebody that needs that prayer. And I honestly believe that all believers are in need of deliverance in some way. That in the scriptures, that a part of the Great Commission was to go into the world, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, and to cast out demons. So Father, I pray that you would move in our spirits to not just be evangelists, but to be deliverers. To be the voice of God that would release people from the captivity, the chains that have held them back for years, chains of addiction from pornography, from lust, chains of addiction to alcoholism or to drugs, chains of addiction from those that struggle with anger and that are bitter towards people from their past that have done things to them, that need to be released from the chains of addiction and the demonic roots. So Father, I pray that you would move in our spirits, move us to cleanse our temple, but also to be interceding for those and praying and believing for those that we know that need deliverance as well. Would you come and pray for those people, for those individuals that you know need deliverance? And maybe there's some work that you need to be done as well. We want to pray for you this morning.
I just got a picture in my mind while Dan was praying, and it was a person standing on a mountainside. And I don't know if any of you have ever gone hiking or climbed a mountain, and it's foggy up there, and you're disappointed. And all of a sudden, the fog clears with a gust of wind, and there is the beauty of the mountaintops before you and the beauty of nature. And that is what God has for you. Are you going to accept the freedom of being on that mountaintop? Are you going to accept the freedom of seeing the beauty that He has for you in your life? Or are you going to turn your back on that scenery, that beauty, that freedom that He has to offer you, and you're going to climb back down into the fog? It's your choice today.